Well, today we're going to actually wrap up this series that we've called One Another. And in this series, we've been looking at that word in the New Testament, one another, and we've really traced that through Scripture. We've tried to identify some key themes that we see around this idea of the importance of sharing life in God's family. And my hope and my prayer is that perhaps through this series, you've been encouraged to think about the importance of sharing life with some buddy besides just yourself and your family in the body of Jesus. So our hope and prayer is that perhaps you would see that importance and consider initiating a friendship, a relationship in the church family that could help you grow spiritually. And if we're to walk together and share life in the body of Christ, there has to be certain actions, characteristics, attitudes have to be present. We've considered a number of those: love one another, submit to one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, care for one another, encourage one another. Today we're going to focus on this theme of serving one another. Since it's almost October and it's starting to feel like the playoffs in baseball. I don't know how many baseball fans we have, but we're nearing that time of the year where it looks like the Cubs are going to wrap up their division, hopefully. For those Cubs fans and for those Cardinal fans, you still have a shot, but I thought it'd be appropriate to begin with an analogy or an illustration from the world of baseball. Some of you have probably seen the movie Moneyball, which is a really fascinating movie. If you've seen the movie, it begins with the Oakland Athletics general manager, Billy Bean, who is played by Brad Pitt, upset by his team's loss to the New York Yankees in the 2001 postseason. With the impending departure of star players, Bean attempts to devise a strategy for assembling a competitive team for 2002, but he struggles because Oakland's limited player payroll. During a visit to the Cleveland Indians, Bean meets Peter Brand, who is played by Jonah Hill, a young Yale economics graduate with radical ideas about how to assess players' value. Sensing opportunity, Bean hires Brand as the Athletics' assistant general manager. Ultimately, during the 2002 season, the Athletics win an unprecedented 20 consecutive games, which is an American League record. And despite all of their success, the A's lose in the first round of the postseason. As Bean sits alone in the clubhouse, Brand attempts to convince him that he won pretty big. Seeing that he is unconvinced, Brand invites Bean to the video room. Brand has queued up a segment of tape for Bean to watch, a clip about a player named Jeremy Brown, a catcher from their minor league baseball team, the Visalia Oaks. I want you to watch this scene with me.
Come with me to the video room. I want to show you something.
No, man, I'm not for film right now.
Come on, seriously. Come on, Billy, come on. The Visalia Oaks and our 240-pound catcher, Jeremy Brown, who, as you know, scared to run to second base. This was in a game 6 weeks ago. This guy's gonna start him off with a fastball. Jeremy's gonna take him to deep center. Here's what's really interesting, because Jeremy's gonna do what he never does. He's gonna go for it. He's going to round first, and he's going to go for it. Okay? This is all of Jeremy's nightmares coming to life.
Oh, they're laughing at him.
And Jeremy's about to find out why. Jeremy's about to realize that the ball went 60 feet over the fence. He hit a home run and didn't even realize it.
Mm-hmm. How can you not be romantic about baseball?
It's a metaphor.
I know it's a metaphor.
Okay.
Pete, you're a good egg.
That little clip is a pretty powerful clip. He hit a home run, and he didn't even realize it. And here it is used to encourage a coach that feels defeated, discouraged, that after setting an American League national record, having an American League record, having an amazing season, feels like a failure. And here it's used as a metaphor to help him see that he actually hit a home run. The reason I share this with you is because I think this is a reminder for us, for Christians, for those who follow Jesus. Do you realize that Jesus has already hit the home run that brings us home? Do you realize that if you've placed your faith in Jesus, his righteousness has been credited to your account, and right now in this moment, we have peace with God. We have a right relationship with him. Do you realize this morning that you don't have to live in fear, carefully crawling back and clinging to first base? Instead, we can jubilantly run the race as we head confidently toward home. We can run because Jesus has already accomplished our salvation for us. This morning, I want to talk to you about freedom. And I'll be honest, when I thought of this topic of serve one another, I did not see it going to this topic of freedom. But I'm convinced that how we truly understand the freedom we have in Christ because of what he's done for us and what that could enable us to do is directly linked to our service to one another in the church and the kingdom. So the temptation I had in thinking of this message was to talk about, here's some reasons why you should serve, here's how to serve, here's all the areas pastors could do. There's so many areas we need volunteers in the church, and my whole inclination was to put a list before you and encourage you, to serve. But then when I look at Galatians, the Apostle Paul links serving one another to the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. So if we're going to be a community of believers who serve one another, we have to understand what it means to be free in Christ. I want to share really the main idea with you now of what I believe God would have for us from Galatians this morning. It's this: true freedom in Christ is not freedom to pursue our own selfish desires. It is freedom to love and serve others. That's what it means to be truly free. Not to be so in bondage to your own sinful or natural desires to the extent that you live for those desires. That's not freedom. Freedom is being free to love and to serve others. I want to invite you to look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15 with me. And this is really going to be our passage this morning. You can follow along on the screen or on your phone or if you have your Bible with you. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. It says this: "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." Verse 14: "For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." True freedom is found in loving and serving others. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask now that as we seek to make your word clear, we invite you through your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Not just these truths that are contained on these pages of Scripture, but your living truth, your living word into our very hearts. Help us to discover again what it means to be free in Christ, while at the same time help us to understand the importance of using that freedom to serve and to love others. So we ask that the meditation of my heart and the words of my lips would be pleasing and acceptable to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to seek to understand how to use our freedom in Christ to love and serve one another. And we're going to do this by looking at freedom's source, freedom's meaning, and freedom's purpose. And we're going to look at these three different areas. So I want to start by looking at the source that Paul gives us of where true freedom is found. And that source that he gives us for freedom is Jesus Christ. He is the source of the freedom that we have. You cannot save yourself. I cannot save myself. The gospel that we read about in Scripture that was proclaimed not only by Jesus, but by the apostles, the eyewitnesses, the gospel that has been proclaimed by men and women through the ages that we proclaim to you today is one that points to Jesus Christ as the source. He is the source of freedom. He is the source of forgiveness, new life, eternal life. Jesus is the source. And what Paul says in this passage is that we become, and really in Galatians, we become slaves to the law, the Old Testament, Bible, the Bible, specifically here, he's referring to the Old Testament law, which includes the entire Old Testament, not limited just to the Ten Commandments or the first five books of the Bible, but to all of God's instruction. Paul says we become slaves to it when we use it or attempt as an attempt to earn salvation. So if we attempt to obey God's word, Holy Scripture, as a means by which we hope to earn favor, forgiveness, salvation, then we become slaves to it. We do not find salvation in it. Jesus declared that he is the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through him. That Jesus is that source. He is the way we find acceptance, forgiveness, belonging, affirmation, everything we need, restoration with the Father. We have to come through Jesus Christ. We cannot build a ladder up to heaven. There are many religions that at their very essence teach this, that by doing right things, good things, or avoiding bad things, we build a ladder to somehow appease the gods or whatever deity it is that we worship. But the Christian faith and the message that Jesus proclaimed is that God has already bridged the gap. And if we try to bridge it ourselves, we will never cross it. Instead, we will find this slavery, this bondage. So we have to see that Jesus Christ is the source. We have to come to him for the freedom that we want. Look at Galatians 2:16. Paul talks about this, and it's a wonderful book, the book of Galatians is. He says this, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. He says it two or three times right there. It's very redundant. But he's making the point very clear that the way we are saved from our sins, the way that God intends to heal the brokenness in us and in the world is not from within us. It's from him. It's Jesus Christ, God's own son, who came to be the savior of the world. So we earn or we achieve that acceptance, not through our own works, but through what Jesus has already done for us, by our faith being placed fully in him. Look at verse 5. Paul understood that true freedom is not the ability to pursue our own natural desires, but rather true freedom is paradoxical. It is found in freely submitting to God as Savior and Lord. It is to trust in Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. That's what true freedom is all about. Paul says that for this very reason, he lives. That's why he lives, is to please God, to obey him in everything that he does. That is the goal in everything that he does in his life. The second thing that I want us to see is that the meaning of true freedom is to trust in Christ, the Son of God, as our Savior and our Lord. So he is the source. And for us to understand what the meaning of this freedom is linked into this trusting God as our Savior and Lord. Look at chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Paul says, "For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me, so I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See, Paul understands what true freedom is. It's trusting in God. It's following him as Savior and Lord. And in the same way, we find freedom when we come to the end of ourselves. All of our attempts to make a life for ourselves, all of our attempts to right our wrongs, our attempts to control our lives only result in a kind of slavery or bondage to our own wills and ways. Paul identifies that Christ came to show us what it means to be truly human and how we can be restored to live under submission to our Creator, the one who loved us, the one who gave himself up for us. So we find freedom when we come to the end of ourselves and we place our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. When we say Savior, we mean that there's a recognition that he alone can forgive us. He alone can heal our brokenness. He alone can give us eternal life. But we also recognize that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he is the Christ. He is Lord. So we not only come to him to be our Savior of our sins, we come to him to be the Lord of our lives. The meaning of true freedom is found in a life of trusting and depending upon Jesus Christ. The gospel declares that there is real, real hope for all who place their trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. This means we don't have to fight a losing battle against our sin and our desires on our own. By placing our trust in Jesus, we have the ability to overcome those desires. We have a freedom. We have God's power in us to overcome. Christ cleanses us and he gives us a right standing before God so that we know that we are loved, forgiven, adopted, cleansed, and holy before God. So we trust in Christ and we follow him and we walk in this freedom. But this freedom does not mean that we have a license to sin, a license to seek our own desires. In fact, Paul is concerned that the Galatians, this church, will hear him talk about this freedom, this forgiveness that's all based in Jesus Christ, not on our works. He is afraid that they'll hear that and they'll view that it is a license or it is an opportunity then for them just to go live their lives for their own selfish desires. And listen to what he says in verse 13. He says, "For you have been called to live in freedom." Put it this way, you've been called to run around the bases. Christ has already hit the home run. Not to cling on to first base. Christ has accomplished your salvation. You have forgiveness, adoption. You have all these things. You have hope. You have eternal life by your faith in Jesus. Run the bases. Have this confidence. Live in this freedom. And then he says, "But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." See, Christ has accomplished this for us. We have his righteousness if you placed your faith in him. You have eternal life if you placed your faith in him. You have forgiveness. You have a hope that no one can take away. But Paul also warns that we must not view this as an opportunity to say, "Hey, I can go fulfill and use my freedom to fulfill my own personal selfish desires." John Stott says it this way, and I think it's a really helpful way. "Christian freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin." Christian freedom is freedom from sin. And what a joy that is, that we're free from its penalty. We're free from the guilt. We're forgiven. And then through Christ in us, as we follow him, through his Holy Spirit, he gives us the ability to overcome sin. He actually not just deals with the sin in our heart, he deals with the condition of our heart. Those very things that cause us to desire that, as we follow him, he changes us through his Spirit, and he frees us over time from those desires so that those desires longed for him, not for self. It's freedom from sin that we have, not freedom to sin. Paul addresses something really important in the book of Galatians and here in this passage. If it's true that we have this freedom in Christ, then what are we to do with the Old Testament? What are we to do with the law? What are we to do with Scripture? And he talks very specifically about this. And I want to share with you two individuals. One's a pastor and a teacher, and the other is, once again, John Stott, but a scholar, for what they specifically say about this. And I think it's worth sharing these quotes with you. First, Tim Keller says this: "So Christians are freed from the law as a way to win merit from God. But we are not freed from the law as a way to please God. Rather, that obligation is increased. For the law is an expression of God's nature and heart, and thus we now doubly owe it to him to use it to please and imitate him. We owe it to him as our creator, since he designed us and owns us. And so he has both the wisdom to know how we are to live, and the right to demand that we live that way. On the other hand, we now also owe it to him as our Redeemer, since we gratefully want to please the one who saved us at such immeasurable cost. John Stott says it this way: our Christian freedom from the law, which he emphasizes, he being Paul, concerns our relationship to God. It means, this is important, that our acceptance depends not on our obedience to the law's demands, but on faith in Jesus Christ, who bore the curse of the law when he died. It certainly does not mean that we are free to disregard the law. You see that when we come to this place that we realize we can't save ourselves through keeping the law or doing good or building a ladder to heaven, and we come to that place where we realize that the only way we're saved is through faith in Christ, there's this freedom that we find, that I know, that you can know, that we know together that we belong, that we are accepted, that we are forgiven, that we have all these things in Christ, and it isn't because of our obedience. It is because of Jesus's obedience in coming and dying, taking the weight of our sin upon himself. By faith in him, we have this freedom where we know that we're forgiven. We know that we belong. But when we experience this freedom, within us, God intends to grow an increasing desire to be like him. A hunger and a thirst to understand who he is as revealed in his law. To obey him. To submit to his authority. Not because we're trying to earn anything, but because we love him and we trust him. And he is our creator, and he knows. He knows the way life was intended to live. So we obey him because we want to please him, because of how good he's been to us. And we trust him that when we obey him, guess what? Usually life goes better. I'm not talking about prosperity preaching, but when we follow God's teachings and his ways, we are following the teachings of the creator of the universe. And he knows how we were created to be, what we were created to do. He knows the effects that sin has had on our world, on our lives, and he wants us to trust him and to follow him. This does not mean that we need to go back to the Old Testament and practice the sacrificial system and all the codes and regulations. Now, the New Testament's very clear that Jesus fulfills the law, that he comes as the once-for-all sacrifice, and we're to view the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus Christ, because all of the law, all of the Old Testament points to him. And it's only when we view it through the lens of Jesus that we fully understand what it means. But our heart is to obey the principles, the teachings that point us to Jesus. We view the law through the lens of Christ, though. So we're called to be free. We are free when we place our faith and trust in Jesus. We're free from trying to save ourselves. We're free from our own efforts and failures. We're free. We find this forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. But we are to use that freedom to love and to serve others. That's the final point that I want to share with you. The purpose of our freedom is that we would love and that we would serve. Look at verse 13 again. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another. Let me read verse 14 again. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law, love your neighbor as yourself. The purpose of our freedom in Christ is that we would love and serve one another. We must resist the thinking that says since we are free from obeying the law as a means of salvation, we don't need to obey at all. Listen very carefully to what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says that we are to use our freedom not to fulfill our sinful desires, but to love and to serve one another, which is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. Jesus himself said the greatest commandment was to love God with all your being and to love your neighbor as yourself. We can't separate those two. The love for God always shows up in a love for others, a love for our neighbor. Why did God give the law? To teach us who he is and how we are to live in his world that he created. And he created us to love him first and to love others as he has loved us. Let me give you a couple of examples from the Ten Commandments to kind of show how loving others is the fulfillment of the law. Take, for example, this. Is it loving others to steal from them? One of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not steal. That's not loving. So we shouldn't steal because it's not loving others. Is it loving others to covet or be jealous of what is your neighbor's? No. Envy. It's not loving somebody to be envious of them. Is it loving others to lie and deceive somebody else? No. So you see how when we look at the Old Testament law, all these things are about what it means to truly love somebody else. But God desires that we don't just keep these laws, but in our heart we desire to love and serve others. So somebody cannot steal, they cannot lie, and they can do good things, but they may not really love somebody, right? They can avoid murder, but does that mean they love? No. You see, God's desire is that love is the fulfillment, authentic Christian love that is sacrificial, that puts others ahead of itself. God desires that we would practice this love, that we would use the freedom that we have in Christ to practice this love. Human beings are truly free when they are no longer under the dominion of natural desires. Freedom does not come by giving in to selfish desire, but is found when believers serve one another. Wish I could tell you that serving others is really easy. It's always fulfilling. I wish I could tell you that it's always something that you'll want to do. But the truth is that serving others often is difficult, it's very disappointing, and it's not always fulfilling. I mean, look at the life of Jesus, the greatest servant of all. Look at the hardship he endured. So I can't tell you that serving is always easy. But what I can tell you is that there is more joy and there is true freedom when we use our lives to serve others. There's much more joy in that than when we think we find freedom by using our lives to pursue our own self-centered pleasures and desires. The Apostle Paul got that. He wanted the Galatians to get that. You can have freedom in Jesus if you'll place your faith in him. True freedom. Freedom, but use that freedom to love and to serve others. Look at what Jesus said in Mark. Mark 8:35 through 37. Jesus said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If you want life, you must be willing to surrender your own life to serve God and others. If you want lasting joy, you must not make personal pleasure and happiness, your personal pleasure and happiness, your primary pursuit and the goal of your life. We find it when we're willing to give it away. So Paul says, it's true freedom. It's not getting to do what I want to do to please myself. True freedom is found when you and I are willing to serve, voluntarily seek the well-being of another person ahead of ourselves. So in a nutshell, what Paul wants to, I believe, what he wanted to say to the church of Galatia, and what I believe God wants to say to us, is that we have true freedom in Christ, but let's use that freedom to serve one another. There is true joy, there is true freedom when we serve and when we love others. I want to invite you to bow and pray with me. And I want to ask you as the band comes and as you, before you think about what's next, I know some of you here are thinking about your fantasy football team. some of you are thinking about lunch. I know some of us are thinking about the children's ministry training. I just want to ask you just to pause, to ask God to help you just to slow down for a quick moment here. Do you know true freedom in Jesus? Do you really know what it means to have peace with God through faith? Or are you trying somehow to earn favor through obeying the law, being good? This morning, if you do not know the joy and the weight that can be lifted off your shoulders of trusting in Jesus, I have no ability to help you. God does. If you'll just in your heart cry out to him and say, God, I hear of this freedom. I don't know everything that this is about, but I know that I need freedom, and I need your help in my life. If you will turn to Christ, and if you'll ask that he would forgive you, confess that you want him to be your Savior and Lord, God promises that if we confess our sins, he forgives us, that he makes all things new as we trust in him. Second thing I would ask, if you have trusted in Christ, and you have this freedom, and you're walking with him, I would just ask you to take a moment before God, and perhaps he would ask you, how are you using this freedom that I've given you? Perhaps he'd ask you that. Are you using this freedom to pursue your own dreams, your own vision for your life, your own pleasures? Or are you using this wonderful freedom I've given you to love and serve? Let him ask that to you, and then hear him calling you to something better. Hear him calling you to finding true joy and freedom, not in holding on to your life, but letting it go. For when we let it go, we find this life in Christ. I wish that I got this, and I practice this every day to perfection, but I don't. But I know that when I open my heart and I pray and I say, God, would you place a greater desire in my heart to love and serve other people? I fall short in that. I'm not, Jesus, I see who you are and I want to be more like you. But he listens and he helps and he enables us to do that. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us today. And as we wrap up this series on this topic of one another, pray first and foremost that you would remind us, Jesus, that you've already, in a sense, hit the home run. You lived a sinless life. You were truly perfect. Every step of your journey on this earth, you did nothing but follow the will of the Father. And you did that all the way to the cross on Calvary, where voluntarily, to serve us in the world, you took upon yourself the curse of our sin, the brokenness of humanity, my personal sin. You took there, and you suffered, and you were crucified, and you died, and you were buried. You did that for me. You did that for us, to purchase my freedom, our freedom. You hit that home run. You, the Father, on the third day, raised you up from the grave. And now you have ascended into heaven with a name that is above all names. Jesus, you said that if you would be lifted up, you would draw all people to yourself. And so you have not come to give us condemnation. You've come to give us life. And I pray in this very moment, if there's people here that they've been trying to find their way through life, and they just feel like they're constantly spinning their wheels in the mud, in the muck. They're being bounced around by the storms of life. I pray in this moment they would see that their entire life there's been a God who's been pursuing them, who loves them, who wants to give them true and lasting freedom. And I pray now in Jesus' name that they would not respond to me or to the person next to them, but they would respond to you personally, that they would come to you, Jesus, alone, and confess their faith in you and ask that you would be their Savior and Lord. Thank you that you are faithful, that when we do that, every single time we have forgiveness and new life. And then, Father, for those of us here who are following you, our prayer, we think of that prayer that was prayed by one in your ministry that said, "I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief." Help us not to be so proud where we would say that, "Oh, I've got this," but help us to be like that disciple and to say, "I do believe, Jesus. I believe that I have this freedom. I believe, and I believe you've called me to serve, and I believe there's greater joy in that, but oh God, would you help my unbelief? You've already accomplished my freedom, but sometimes my life doesn't look like it should." Help us to, in authenticity, confess that to you. And we ask that in Jesus' name, you would help us to serve you and to serve others, not because we have something to earn, but because of gratitude for who you are and what you've already accomplished for us. Pray that that would be a reality in our lives and that you would bless us as a church, as a community, when we reach out and in the body of Christ, help us to be eager to serve and help us to trust you that even when we can't see the joy in serving, when it seems like an inconvenience, when it seems that our schedules are already too full and we don't have time for this, help us to see that we will find ultimately much, much greater joy when we give our lives away than when we try to pursue our own happiness as the goal of our life. Would you teach us that, God? And would you be merciful and gracious to us? Sometimes it takes us more than one time around to figure that out. Thank you that you're so merciful, and we just ask now that you'd enable us to be and to do what it is you've called us to do and to be. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.